Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed that when life gets difficult, when we become lost, confused, and afraid, when the changes of life are not what we wanted or think we deserve, what do? I know for me, I tend to run away. We try to go back to the way it was before, to something safe, something familiar. Often we revert or go back to the old patterns or behaviors of thinking. Even when we know better and do not want to go backward, it seems easier than moving forward sometimes. I think that's what we see in our gospel passage today with Peter. Peter and the six others have returned to the sea. They have left Jerusalem. They have come home, so to speak, to the Sea of Tiberias, better known as Galilee, the place where it all began. The upper room, the cross, the crowing rooster, the empty tomb, the house with its locked doors are some 80 miles to the south. And Peter is a bit down on himself, maybe even angry with God, and so he decides to go fishing. He at least knows how to do that. Surely he won't mess that up. It's familiar and comfortable. Perhaps it takes him back to his life before Jesus. And interesting enough, the other disciples decide to go with him. Verse 3, Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." And they went and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. "I'm going fishing." Such easy words for him to say. Fishing came natural, and maybe he was looking for something normal to do, or maybe he was hungry. My hunch, however, is that Peter is not really trying to catch fish as much as he is fishing for answers. We can live in the place, and we can leave the places and even the people of our life, but we can never escape ourselves. As the old saying goes, wherever you are, there you go. And Peter may have left Jerusalem, but he cannot get away from 3 years of discipleship, can he? That Last Supper, the arrest, three denials, the sound of that crowing rooster. He cannot leave behind the cross, the empty tomb, the house with locked doors, and the ringing echo of "peace be with you" is driving him crazy. So what does he do? He does what's normal, what's comfortable, what's natural. He goes fishing. In a way, he goes back to what he knows, his old life. He was a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. Perhaps his grandfather was a fisherman. It's in his DNA, and he was good at it. What are you good at? What do you find yourself going back to when the going gets tough? We all have our vices, don't we? Some are healthy, and some are not so healthy. For Peter, it was controlling his destiny. And at this point, he is a mess up. He has failed Jesus by denying him 3 times. And the guilt and the pain that came with that was too much. So he throws in the towel before anyone else gets hurt. And he travels 80 miles to get into a boat to fish. Something he could control with limited exposure and pain. Something he was good at most of the time. But not this night. This night he's pretty bad. And I believe it's because he wasn't really fishing for fish as much as he was fishing for answers. What have I done? What were those 3 years all about? Who was Jesus? Where is he now? Who am I? What will I do now? Where will I go? What will happen with me? Peter is searching for meaning, a way forward, a place in life. Peter is in his dark night of fishing. Even though there are people all around, Peter is all alone. It was one of those dark nights of the soul. We've all been there one time or another, those restless nights of worry and torment, long nights of questioning our faith, our existence, perhaps our meaning. We've all spent time there, haven't we, in the dark night fishing, asking the same question as Peter, looking for our place in life, seeking peace and some sense and understanding and meaning. And more often than not, darkness nights of fishing happen in the context of our failures, of our losses, of our sorrows in life. It happens when we come face to face with the things we have done and the things that we have left undone. We have all been there fishing for answers in the darkness. And we see examples of it all throughout the Bible. I think of David, the man chosen after God's own heart. Have you ever read the Psalms of David? They are cries from a man during long nights of fishing and soul searching. I think of my friend Mark, who spent his long night or nights in rehab, sobering up and questioning his very existence. Why am I such a train wreck? Why can't I get my life together? Why can't I just white-knuckle this addiction and stop it? I think of my own long night of questioning and wrestling my own call as a minister. For me, it happened in the basement of a church some 15 years ago. I was in a job that wasn't the right fit, and I was wondering and praying and not knowing what is next. God, do you really have a plan for me? And can I trust you? I think of Jesus on the cross during his long night of dying. Alone and scared, he cries out to his Father. Real words of confusion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was the question on his mind? The same reason we all ask during our long nights of soul searching. Why? And the reason for Jesus was pretty simple. God had to forsake him so that he would never forsake us. Jesus had to be forsaken by God, which, let's face it, that's hell. So that you and I would never have to be separated from God, so that we would never have to experience hell on earth. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that you and I would not have to be forsaken during our moments of need, during our long nights of soul searching and sobering up. The truth of Scripture comes alive during these moments, and we need to be reminded that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If you are in Christ, you are never alone. But there are no easy answers, are there? And verse 4 says that Jesus, as day was breaking, showed up. And it says that Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." No fish, no answers, no way forward. Usually during our long nights of fishing, we catch no fish, do we? And Jesus knew this. And so when he asked the rhetorical question, "Children, do you have any fish?" it was more of a statement than a question. He really wasn't looking for a fishing report. He is commenting on the reality and the emptiness of Peter and the other disciples' lives. You see, Peter is living in the pain of Good Friday. He is living in the past. He is fishing on the Good Friday side of the boat. And the net is empty. There are no fish. There are no answers. There is no way forward. The nets of the dark night fishing contain nothing to feed or nourish life. How often, friends, do we fish on the wrong side of the boat, spending hours trying to fix ourselves and our problems by white-knuckling them? Or maybe we spend long nights trying to fix the problems of others, a spouse or a child or a colleague at work. It's nights like these when we give in to the flesh and we are restless and frustrated and angry, and Jesus patiently waits on the shore for us to give up, to stop, to throw our hands up and say, "I can't fix this." And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing in this story. Notice he doesn't walk out there in the middle of the night like he has before in the past to calm the sea. He doesn't go out there and calm their storm of life. No, he waits until they give up. He waits until they're heading in and ready to throw in the towel. My friend Paul Zoll says that God's office is at the end of our rope. It's the posture of stop, give up, I can't that Jesus is looking for. And as soon as we stop trying, as soon as we throw our hands up and say, "I can't," Jesus shows up. And those are hard words for Western evangelicals who are used to fixing everything and everyone. It's not in our vocabulary to say stop. It's not in our vocabulary to quit trying to fix things, yet that is exactly where Jesus wants us to be. And as soon as we end up there, guess what happens? Verse 6, Jesus shows up and he says, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." Jesus says, to the resurrection side of the boat. Don't miss this. This movement of the nets from the left side of the boat, Good Friday side, to the right side, symbolizing the disciples' resurrection. It's the great Passover, Jesus calls us to move out of sin, lies, and darkness into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. And in so doing, we see and we proclaim, as John did, it is the Lord. And it's at this point when we finally cry out to God, help, help. You know what help is? It's prayer. Prayer is as simple as saying, help. And when we finally give way to God, you know what happens? Emptiness gives way to abundance of a net full of fish. Large ones, 153 to be exact. Darkness dawns a new day with new light. A new charcoal fire is kindled in hospitality in place of cold ashes of rejection. The Last Supper has become the first breakfast. Confession of love has overcome the denial of fear. It is the Lord. The dark night of fishing is over. This is Easter. Good Friday is real, yes. Pain, death, sin are all realities of this life. We will all have Good Friday nights when we fish in the sea of self, when we fish in the sea of sin and rebellion. But God loves us too much to leave us there, and that is why Easter morning happened, so that we could experience Easter every day. You see, it is good news that Jesus came out of the grave, because without it, you and I would be a royal mess. If Easter was not true, we would spend every day on the wrong side of the boat without hope of resurrection. But friends, I'm here to tell you that the man Jesus really is who he said he was. And he has come to rescue you. He has come to give you a brand new reason for living. Regardless of how bad you think it is, and trust me, it's really bad in here. I get that. Listen, it's much worse inside of our own hearts than we could ever dare imagine. Look at your neighbor right quick and say, it's really bad in there. We all need to be reminded of that. It's really bad in there. But here's the good news. Here's the great news. Just 3 days before this passage was written, you know what happened? Our Jesus lovingly hung naked on a cross, where all of our sins, past, present, and future, were put on him. And he died, paying the full price of our sin. Think of it this way. It's as if your account of sin was taken out of your account and literally put on Jesus. And he died, paying the price 100%. And that is what Peter is realizing in this moment. In a way, Peter, for the first time, is getting a glimpse into his own depravity, his own brokenness, his own sin-drenched heart, and he's terrified. And I'm an utter failure. The one who died in my place really did do what he said he was going to do. And he's here now in all of his glory, and I'm a loser because I denied him 3 times. And so I'm just going to throw in my towel, because surely he's given up on me. And yet Jesus doesn't give up on him. Jesus comes back for him. You see, the reality of the final story is the same great reality for us. Easter is here. Resurrection, new beginnings are here. Jesus says in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find fish. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the amount of fish. But the disciples whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Follow me, Jesus says, and live in the resurrected people. Follow me and fish in a different place. Follow me. What beautiful picture we see with Peter throwing himself into the sea. It reminds me of the Last Supper, where Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet. Remember what Peter said to Jesus? Not my feet, Lord, but wash me all over. I'm a filthy mess. In a way, spiritually thinking now, Peter realizes what a spiritual mess he is. And so when he dives into that Sea of Galilee that morning, he's being washed over and reminded that he is clean and forgiven and in. And the one that died for him, that gave him that gift, is waiting for him on the seashore, waiting for him to come and to be reunited with him. The story picks up in verse 9. When they got on dry land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out and bread. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. I love that. One would have thought that Jesus would have first said, "All right, Peter, I told you that you were going to deny me 3 times. And you would have thought that maybe one denial, but you did all 3. Can you not get your grip together at all, Peter? What is your problem?" But that's not how he's greeted. He's greeted with an embrace and a reminder and breakfast. My friend Bob Goff says when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't make a speech about life. He simply made breakfast for his friends. Jesus picked right back up where they left off, and he served them and he loved them. And I often wonder what the conversation would have been about around that campfire. John chooses not to tell us, so I have to imagine a little bit here, but I can imagine that it was good news. It was words like forgiveness and absolution. It was words like, "I love you and you're in." It's words like, "I've got a plan and a purpose for you, so buckle up, boys. The party has just begun. I've got things that I want you to do that go way beyond you could ever imagine." Easter had arrived. But what is it for you and I today who find ourselves from time to time fishing on the Good Friday side of the boat? What are we to do? Well, I have 3 suggestions as we close. Number 1, stop. Stop trying to fix, perform, change, and solve the problems of life and repent. Repent of that "I can do this on my own" attitude by fishing in the ocean of death. Number 2, cry out for help. "Lord, I can't do this." This is called prayer. "Lord, help me. Take the reins from my sin-clenched fist." And number 3, turn back to the cross. Turn back to the finished work of Jesus and see yourself as Jesus sees you. You are forgiven and loved not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done. You are righteous right now as we speak. And so I wish I could invite you to a breakfast this morning. I can't, but I can invite you to a table where once again you're reminded of what Jesus did perfectly for you. That host is a reminder that the body of Jesus was broken for you. And that cup of wine is a reminder that the blood of Jesus washes you 100% clean. There really is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is in the process, as Revelation told us this morning, of making all things new. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.